Let me begin by welcoming you here this morning. Appreciate your presence. And to all of those who are visiting with us, we want you to know we are honored to have you in our company this morning. It is my hope and my prayer that your time will be well spent and that you will benefit spiritually by being here today. To that end, I would encourage you and remind you that you have a responsibility to know the truth and to live by that truth. Have you ever tried to convince someone of something that they did not want to do or did not believe in? Have you ever tried to persuade them to do as you see, as you think, and to put aside what they believe? The idea of convince is to cause someone by the use of argument or evidence to believe something or to take a course of action. The word persuade is defined as to cause someone to accept a point of view or to undertake a course by action by means of argument, reasoning, or entreaty. Both of these definitions come from the American Heritage Dictionary. And basically, when we try to convince someone or persuade someone, we are trying to get them to see things the way we see it. And again, maybe to get them to do something they would not normally do, that they would not otherwise do. And when we look at society, when we look at people, we come to realize that there are many who are persuaded. There are many who are convinced to believe something or to take a course of action. And for some, it may be astonishing that others are able to do that. There are places today where people have come together to assemble, and much of the assembly has to do with giving, has to do with contributing. And quite often, what you'll find is that the preacher will stand up and he will give some kind of an emotional plea, and he will beg and he will tell people that they will be blessed by God if they give this amount. If they will but help this cause. And quite often, to be honest, it has to do with, in some cases at least, it has to do with benefiting the one doing the speaking. We know that there are TV evangelists out there who are multimillionaires because they have been successful in preaching their word and preaching their ideas to a mass of people and then soliciting great funds from those people. And I've often wondered how they get away with that, how they can be so convincing that on television they're able to get people to do that. And yet they do. We've heard of the stories of cases like that which occurred in Waco many years ago, the David Koresh story. And we read about how charismatic he was, how he was able to convince people that he, in fact, was the second coming of Jesus Christ. And how he took dozens of people with him to their demise, to their end. And again, we might stand back and say, how is it that anyone could be convinced or persuaded to do that? Small children in those buildings died. There is power in being able to convince people and persuade people. It can be used for good or it can be used for destruction. But understand there is power in being able to convince people. And really the question is, what are we using to do that? You see, as a gospel preacher, I am trying to convince you of some things. And yes, from time to time, I might even preach on giving because it is a biblical subject. And if I talk about giving, as we find in the New Testament, for the reasons we find in the New Testament, And I remind you of, yes, your obligation, your responsibility, but also how you will be blessed and the ways in which you will be blessed. All of that is good and acceptable to God. But if I'm trying to line my pockets, or if I'm trying to get you to give in a way that is not consistent with Bible teaching, then there is a problem with that. But as a gospel preacher, I am going to try to convince you of certain things. And again, from time to time, it may involve giving. This morning, my lesson is not about giving, but rather the idea of persuasion. When I stand before you, I'm trying to get you to believe something. I'm trying to get you to accept something, to be convinced of something that will in turn be seen in your lives. In the book of Acts, chapter 18, in verse 4, the Apostle Paul makes this statement, or it's recorded about him. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. The Apostle Paul was reasoning with the people. He was trying to get them to understand, as Jews, that Jesus was in fact the Messiah. As Gentiles, to get them to understand about the true God, the living God, and how Jesus Christ died for them as well. And he would use logic. He would use scripture from the Old Testament. He tried to convince them, persuade them to respond. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 26, we note that others used persuasion against Paul and gave a false narrative. Demetrius was a silversmith, and in Ephesus, that meant a great deal of money. And the Apostle Paul was well known. He was known for going to a place and teaching the truth, and yes, many people giving up idol worship. And so, no doubt, there was a danger, Demetrius saw, that this could affect his bottom line. This could affect his money. And so in verse 26 of Acts 19, you see in here that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And so he was trying to convince people, persuade people, to reject the Apostle Paul. And he was successful in many ways. He was not teaching the truth. He was not saying what was right. Paul was. Paul was, in fact, trying to get them to give up their idols. Something that they wanted to do. Both the people and those who made money from it. They wanted things to continue as they were, status quo. And the Apostle Paul was trying to get them to make changes. And that is exactly what the gospel of Christ does today. There is no difference. When you think about talking to people about Jesus, what do you have to deal with? Well, you have to deal with, number one, their background and the things that they are accustomed to, the things that they are used to hearing. You have to deal with their ideas about religion and about God and about Jesus. You have to sometimes deal with moral issues. There are just so many things when you start to talk about Jesus that people sometimes want no part of it. And they reject it. But you see, the truth is very simple. The truth is, Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. The truth is, the only way sins can be forgiven is through His blood. And so we try to convince people of these very things. we realize, again, that not all will be persuaded. In the book of Acts chapter 28, Paul at this time was in Rome. He had been taken there because of his appeal. And while in Rome, he appealed to Caesar because his life was threatened. He taught the truth of God. Jews brought accusations against him. And so now he's in Rome. And while in Rome, he was allowed to continue teaching. And he addressed some of the Jews who were there. In verse 22 of Acts 28. We desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. These are the Jews telling Paul what they wanted to hear about, because they had heard the rumors. When they appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening, now listen, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Now, it makes sense because he was speaking here, studying with Jews. And they knew the law, they knew the prophets, and they believed in those things. And so he was able to go back to those and use them to try to convince them, persuade them. And so he was expounding to them God's word. Now listen. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. Isn't that commonplace when you talk to people about Jesus Christ? We are trying to convince them. It takes some convincing to get people to put away the things that they had trusted in all of their lives. In this case, the Jews, it had to do with the law of Moses. It had to do with the prophets. It had to do with Judaism as it was then practiced. And Paul is trying to get them to put those things aside and accept Jesus Christ. That takes a great deal of convincing and persuading. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Paul knew what he was up against. And he knew that the vast majority of times, people would reject what he said. Let me ask you something. Do you ever get discouraged when you really believe in something? It can be something about religion, or it can be something about life itself. Maybe you are a very adamant Democrat or Republican, and you are convinced that the party you are associated with is right and the other party is wrong, and you're convinced about that. Have you ever tried to talk to someone about that and not convince them and been a little bit upset about it? And maybe said to yourself, what's the use? Have you ever tried to talk to someone about Jesus and been turned down and been rejected? Jesus Christ tried to persuade people. He tried to convince people. And again, he went primarily to the Jews. In John 6, in verse 26. After this, after some teaching that Jesus had just concluded, after this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. In Matthew chapter 26, in verse 31, Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. He's talking here to an audience of men who were the very closest allies he had. He is speaking here to the apostles. And he tells them, you are going to forsake me. You are going to fall away. You are going to reject me. And we are talking here about the greatest teacher to ever live. We're talking about a teacher who had absolute insight to what the audience needed, who could deal with every thought of the heart, who had the perfect answer to every question. We're talking about God in the flesh. And yet, many of his disciples turned their back on him. We certainly know that the apostles came back, saved Judas. And we certainly know that they fulfilled their purpose, their mission as apostles. Many of them dying, we are told, through tradition. In fact, the only one who did not, again, by tradition, is John. We certainly know that some were put to death. In Matthew 27 and verse 20. Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. In fact, Jesus was such a failure, according to the way many people think. He was such a failure that the multitude of Jews there, as Jesus was before Pilate, they were persuaded by the Jewish leadership, you ask for the release of Barabbas, you ask for the death of Jesus Christ, an innocent man. And the point I'm trying to make is this, as we try to persuade people and convince people, because people need convincing, understand that the greatest teacher of all time failed more than he succeeded, if we use human or man standard. What we are trying to get people to see is intellectual understanding. We want them to be able to think and to be able to reason and to form a conviction based on that information. We are not interested in simply attracting the emotions of people. The feelings and the emotions are a part of it, yes. In Acts chapter 8, a passage read a few moments ago. In Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and they saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed, so there was much joy in that city. Now, notice that Philip was preaching, he was proclaiming Jesus Christ. The miracles were there as evidence that he's in fact telling the truth, that he's in fact the servant of God. Because what they were hearing was different. He needed to convince them. And so the miracles allowed him to preach, to get their attention. But understand, what they needed to be convinced of was about Jesus Christ. In verse 12 of the same chapter, when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So you note that the conviction that took place had to do with their belief. It had to do with their heart, their understanding about the kingdom of God and about Jesus Christ. Upon that belief, that conviction, they were then baptized into Jesus Christ. It takes some persuading sometimes, some convicting sometimes, to get people to that point of readiness, where they will make a choice, where they will choose to be baptized, where they will choose to become a child of God and all that goes with it. Because understand, there's more than that simple act of baptism involved in living the Christian life. An acceptable response in baptism begins the journey. It is not the end. That response of baptism puts you into contact with the blood of Jesus, where your sins are forgiven, where you have a hope beyond this world. And the joys of this life, the joys of this world, are not the only ones that you look forward to. They're not the ones you hold on to. It takes some convincing, some persuading. What more can I say? Everything that can be said about the process of conversion has already been said. I can do no better than what we read in the book of Acts. Very often when people study with others who are not Christians and trying to get them to understand the process of becoming a child of God, they study the book of Acts. And what a wonderful book that is. Because in the very first example of conversion, where you had here people who needed to be convinced, who needed to be persuaded, the Apostle Peter stood up with the apostles and he talked to them about past events that pertain to the Jewish nation. How that God had made some promises. And how that a promise was made to David. And how Jesus fulfilled that promise. And how Jesus was chosen by God to be the fulfillment of that promise. And the people are convicted. They were cut. They were pricked in their hearts. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were convicted based on that teaching. But they still needed more because they didn't know what to do. All they knew was we have crucified Jesus. All they knew was Jesus was the Messiah. And so Peter told them what to do. And you can look in Acts 3 and 4. And you can go right on to Acts chapter 8, passage we used a moment ago. In fact, you can go further in Acts chapter 8 and note the story of Philip and the eunuch. You can look at the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, the one who caused such great pain and agony to the church and became Saul, or Paul, rather the apostle. You can look at Cornelius and his household, how they were taught. Everything that I need to say, everything I need to know is found in the book of Acts with regard to conversion. There's no trick to it. If we are depending on our eloquence, if we are depending on our speech, if we are depending on our ability to debate, then we've missed the point. We need to be able to answer questions, yes. But understand that the answers are found in the book of Acts with regard to conversion. What more can I say? Everything that can be said about Christian living has already been said by inspiration. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, the book of Romans and the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, the book of Galatians, and you can just go right on down the list. They talk to us about what it means to be a Christian. They tell us how to live a Christian life. Things that we are not to do. We are certainly to put off the old man of sin, Paul said in Romans chapter 6. We are certainly to put off the works of the flesh, Paul said in Galatians chapter 5. We are to put on the fruit of the Spirit, the same chapter in Galatians. And so there are things we are not to do, and then there are things we are to be about doing. And Peter reminds us, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. These are the things that we are to be adding to our life. What more can I say? Can I spice up the words? Can I make them more interesting? What more can I say? Everything that can be said about worship has already been said in Scripture. If I want to know what pleases God in worship, because that is important, as seen in the worship of Cain and Abel, as seen in the worship of idolatry through the Old Testament, worship is important. But if I want to know how to worship God, everything I need, everything said about it, is found in Scripture. The church comes together, like we've done this morning. It comes together in unity and harmony to do the acts of worship that God has given us to do, the things that we have done already, the singing, the praying, the partaking of the Lord's Supper, the giving of our means, the studying together. These are things that God has declared to us regarding worship. Some people need a little convincing about that because they want to add to worship. They want to do other things in worship. Things that are not authorized by God. But you know, everything that can be said about it has already been said about it. The truth is, saying anything more is what apostasy is. Apostasy happens. A falling away takes place when we begin to do something more than what the Bible gives us to do. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel contains for us the information we need. It contains for us the power of convincing and persuading. If I think I can improve on what the Bible gives us, I am mistaken. You know, the truth is we all need a little bit of convincing from time to time. We're not perfect people, and there are ways in which we can improve. I want to challenge you with something. I want you to think about your life. I want you to think about specific aspects of your life, not the things that you believe you are strongest in, but I want you to think about your life by way of what can I do to improve. And I want you to understand something. Once you do that, once you narrow it down to one or two things, I want you to look and see what the Bible says. Maybe you would say to yourself, I could be a better husband or I could be a better wife. The Bible gives you that answer. I could be a better father or mother or a better son or daughter. The Bible gives you that answer. It contains the information. Maybe you might think to yourself, you know, I could be more active in the local church. In the church that Jesus Christ died, shed His blood, spilled His blood to build. The Bible tells us how to do that. And so, in whatever way you need convincing, understand the Bible has the answers. Sometimes it's good for brethren to sit down together and to study these things. Sometimes it's good to hear words of encouragement. You know, all of the different churches we read about in the New Testament, they all had men there who were capable teachers. They had men who were inspired, in fact. We see the need of that, and we see that in the example we used early on in Acts chapter 8, because the city of Samaria, as they received the preaching and they were baptized into Christ, they didn't have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Philip couldn't give them those gifts. And so two apostles came and gave those gifts. We don't have miracles today. We don't have that kind of inspiration. But you see, the apostles also then sat down and they penned words to different churches, to different individuals, to persuade them, to convince them, to understand what God wanted from them. And that's what we have today. We have these words from these men. If you're not a Christian, this morning, I hope and pray that you will be persuaded by God's words. We've talked a little bit about it. If you need to know more, if you would like to know more, I would be more than happy to sit down with you. And we can study, we can see what we find in the book of Acts. But I hope and pray that you will be convinced to respond to God's grace and God's invitation through baptism. If you're a child of God, maybe you've not been as strong as you should have been. Maybe you're not doing the things you ought to do. Examine yourself. Let the Bible convict you. Let the Bible convince you, persuade you to make the changes necessary. And again, if you want to talk to someone, there are plenty of people in this congregation who would be willing and who are able to talk to you. I would certainly be willing to do that. Sometimes we just need the encouragement of each other, don't we? But if you need to respond, do so as together we stand and we sing the song of selection.